The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. Last week we tried to consider being in Christ and the tremendous blessing that God put us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And there's nothing that can take us out of Christ. We are literally bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. We are his body. And he can't deny himself. There's no possibility that Jesus could deny us without denying himself. There's no ability that God the Father could deny Jesus Christ or deny us without first denying Jesus Christ. And that gives us such security and peace to be in Christ. And we want to look at a specific aspect of being in Christ this morning, because God is love, right? 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, and quite a few other verses in that chapter as well, succinctly summarizes, God is love. So therefore, if we are in Christ, as we talked about in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 3, our life is hid with Christ in God. Well, if we are with Christ in God, and Christ is love and God is love, then what are we in? We are in love. Right? We are in love. Not just in love eternally, but in love positionally in Jesus Christ. And because we've been put in love in Christ before the foundation of the world, now it's up to us to manifest that love in our life, to work out what God has already worked in. Right? Ephesians chapter 1, begin reading in verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him, and I hope that you will give me a little bit of liberty when we read some of these verses, because we say that God is love and Christ is love. So therefore, if we were chosen in him, then what were we chosen in? We were chosen in love, right? According as he hath chosen us in love before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. God chose us in love before the foundation of the world. And I think it's very important for us to be reminded of just the gravity and the magnitude of God's love toward us. And the reason why that's so important, every practical admonition, we see this especially in the book of Ephesians, every practical admonition that we have to serve God in obedience is because of what God has already done for us, right? We love others, why? Because Christ loved us. We forgive others, why? Because God, for Christ's sake, forgave us. Everything that we do in working out this love in discipleship is based on God's love for us. So we have to understand his love if we're going to love other people, right? And especially, we have to understand that we were enemies toward God when he loved us. You really have to let that sink down deep when you're called upon to follow the commandment of Jesus to love your enemies. Okay? Because everybody can love the people that loves them. It's easy to love everyone here this morning. That's easy, okay? Because I love you and I know you love me, okay? That's easy to love people we love. But he said, look, if that's all the people you show love to, you're not any better than the heathens and the publicans. You're not better than the Gentiles out in the world that don't have any real bearing on the Word of God. Their lives are not dictated by the Word of God. That's just good business to be nice to people who are nice to you. But what's difficult is loving your enemies. What's difficult is loving people that are rough around the edges, that are difficult to love. And if we're going to love others, in that way, especially when we start being called upon to love others who, if we're just being honest, are really not worthy of our love. There's a lot of people that, if we're basing our disposition and our actions toward them based solely on how they treat us, there's a lot of people, by the world's standards, you would be justified to treat very poorly. Okay? If we are exacting the world's standards. But we're not called to that. We're called to love others, not the way the world loves other people. You be good to me, I'll be good to you. But if you hit me, I'm not going to turn the other cheek. I'm going to smack your other cheek, right? That's the nature of the world. Instead, we're called upon to love our enemies. And we really have to understand the position that we were in when God saw fit to love us as His enemies if we're going to be called upon to do that properly. In Romans chapter 5, we have this description of us being the enemies of God. Let's just start in verse 6 of Romans chapter 5. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, there are some people that we deem as being good enough that I'm willing to sacrifice for you. And some people, if you're righteous enough, you know, I might be willing, if it's literally me or you, I might be willing to step in front of that bullet for you. But I don't think there's anyone that would be willing to give your children for your worst enemy. I don't think anyone would be willing to do that, and I wouldn't necessarily expect you to. You think about Abraham and the son Isaac, that the Lord had to wait so long for the promised son to come, and then the Lord tells him to sacrifice Isaac, and he was willing to be obedient, and the angel stopped him. You know the story. But it's one thing to do that in obedience to the commandment of God. But how do you think Abraham would have felt if his worst enemy was sitting over in the corner and said, "Now you're going to sacrifice Isaac for this guy"? He's justly condemned. And instead of him facing the penalty of what he's justly earned, instead, I'm going to ask you, Abraham, to kill your only begotten son. So this enemy of yours that treats you poorly, that thinks horribly of you, that every time that he sees you, he tries to speak negatively or injure you, I don't think any of us would believe it was unreasonable when Abraham would say, "Absolutely not. There's no way that I'm going to give my only begotten son for my worst mortal enemy." And then you multiply that times a billion, and that is the type of love that God has toward us, okay? Because we weren't righteous men. We weren't good men that some might be willing to sacrifice. No, God commendeth his love in that while we were yet sinners. And a sin is literally a transgression of God's law. We're positioning ourselves as an antagonist against God. He said, do this. We do the opposite, okay? And then he reemphasizes the point in verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We need to see more clearly the great magnitude of the love that God has toward us. Ephesians chapter 2, we see where we were before the love of God intervened. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And that's a pretty bleak picture. But thankfully, we arrive at the beginning of verse 4 where it says, "But God." And let me insert "God is love" in there. But love, right? This is where we were, but love. But God, who is rich in mercy, and for his great love, wherewith he loved us. You know, it says in chapter 3 of Ephesians. His prayer, beginning in verse 14 through the end of the chapter, the Apostle Paul's prayer for the church. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am praying this prayer for the church of God that Christ loved to such a degree that he shed his own blood for the church. My prayer for the church is that you would have a greater knowledge, a greater appreciation, a greater understanding, even though we can't understand it, but to understand more today than you did yesterday of the great love wherewith Christ has loved us. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and you being rooted and grounded in love, to be stabilized, right? To not be tossed to and fro and be up one day and down the next. No, to be stable, rooted and grounded. And what are we rooted and grounded in? In love. Therefore, we're rooted and grounded in Christ, right? When you read Christ, think love. Because that's what God is all about. That's what God is. It's His character, His love. But that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, parentheses, it's not in the text, but it's really a parenthetical statement, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. And there's no more admirable thing for the ministry and for the church to do, and for the ministry and the pastor to exhort the church in, is for you to understand more about the great love wherewith God has loved us. You know, if I know we're not going to preach on one topic 52 times during the year. We don't preach on the same thing every time. But I hope that every time you walk away, you've got something out of the message that gives you a greater amazement and understanding of God's love towards you. I hope that every time you walk away from any church meeting, anytime you walk away even from reading the Word of God, that you have a greater appreciation of the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of God's love toward His people. Okay? When He loved us, when we were not worthy of God's love and unlovable. Let's go to John chapter 13. And this chapter is very well known for the partaking of the Last Supper, but also Jesus bowing down at the feet of the disciples and washing their feet. And He set the example for us, and we follow that example in conjunction with the communion service and the partaking of the Lord's Supper. But notice this in John chapter 13 and verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own, which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And I want you to think about, zoom out from this scene here in John chapter 13, and this is the moment. I mean, He's just a couple hours away from being crucified for the sins of His elect. That same elect that He loved before the foundation of the world, right? All of eternity has been building up to this moment. Do you understand that? Do you understand the gravity of this moment? Everything that was covenanted in the covenant of redemption before the foundation of the world is all leading up to this moment. And the only reason that He came into this world and He was willing to become a man and to have our sin placed upon Him, the only reason He did all of that was because of what? Because of love, right? Because of His love toward us. And now He's right at the finish line. This has been planned for years, right? Eternity has been planned. And now He's right on the brink of it. And we know that God cannot fail, and He cannot lie, and He cannot change. And you know that He's not going to get right to the edge and then say, you know what, I changed my mind, right? You know, I thought back in eternity past, I thought these people were worth it. But now, not that He's just coming to an understanding of it, but understand that the gravity was sinking into Him as the Son of Man, right? We see that in the Garden of Gethsemane. The weight of what was about to occur was sinking in as the Son of Man. He was still Son of God, but He was also a man, all right? And that was sinking in. And Jesus was right about to step in to the furnace of God's wrath and judgment for all of us. And he didn't get right to the edge and say, you know what? I made a bad decision before the foundation of the world, right? I made a bad decision when I covenanted to save this wretched lot. No, those that he loved, he said, I love them unto the end. Why? Because God is eternal and God does not change. And more than anything, his love cannot change, right? We talked about that last week, Romans chapter 8. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Why? Because it is in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Let's go to John chapter 17. And Jesus prays this prayer in John chapter 17 unto God the Father. He's praying for his people. He's praying for those that he loved, that he is going to love unto the end. But notice this language. We mentioned this briefly last week, but I want to reemphasize again this week because this is just astounding to me, and I hope it's astounding to you. John chapter 17, and in verse... Let's just start in verse 20 to get the full context. Neither pray I for these alone, because there's some people, some of the language here in John chapter 17, by the way, where he says, such as verse 9, I pray for them, I pray not for the world. I pray for them that you have given me out of the world. That describes election and God's sovereign choice of election. But primarily, in the immediate context, some of these prayers are directly applicable to the apostles. Okay? But it's a broader prayer that's not just talking about the 11 men that were still there in the room with him, hearing him pray this prayer. The reason for that is because Jesus expands the context. He expands who he's talking about. And he says that in verse 12, neither I pray thee for these alone, not just the people that are here in the room with me, but neither I pray thee, not just for these alone, but for them which shall believe on me through their word. And that's us, right? So now we're included in this number, that they may all be one, that we can be in unity in the church of the Lord, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Verse 23, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and this is what we want, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So when did... there's not a moment in time that God the Father chose to love God the Son, because he's perfect with... He's one with one with God the Son, right? He's eternal, and there's not a moment where the Son was not there, he was created or he arrived, and then God chose to love him at that moment. All right, we're not eternal, we're created, but God's eternal. So when it says that you loved, God the Father loved God the Son before the foundation of the world, understand there's not a point in, there wasn't even time yet, so this is just so difficult to talk about, right? There wasn't even time yet before time, but before time, there wasn't a time where he chose to love God the Son, but he loves him eternally, right? And do you understand that he just said that he loves his children, he loves you to the same degree, the same duration, the same fervency as God the Father loves God the Son? That's amazing. And we will spend all of eternity worshiping him for his great love wherewith he loved us. But that's why we, you know, the idea that someone could lose their salvation, I mean, how could you read the Bible and come to that conclusion? How could you read the fact that we're in Christ and God loved us and God's eternal and He's unchanged and He can't lie? How can you look at all of that and then read verses like this that says He loves His people the same way He loves Jesus? There's just as much possibility of Him rejecting one of those children that don't act right as there is Him rejecting Jesus Christ. And He can't reject, just like how Jesus, we talked about last week, Jesus, we're Jesus' body. We're bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. He can't look at His body and say, you know what, that's not my body. That's not my bone. You can't just in your own mind assert that your arm is not your arm and it just doesn't become your arm. No, it's your arm. It's your body. There's just as much possibility of God, who is one with Jesus. You understand there's no possibility that He could ever reject Jesus, right? It's not possible. And the beauty of that certainty is that that means there's no possibility He could reject us, right? He cannot deny Himself. But God loved us to the same degree, to the same fervency, and to the same duration, eternally, before the foundation of the world, that He loved Jesus Christ. And that, just meditate on that. You know, when you have some free time, just meditate on that. And I guarantee you, you'll have a better outlook than you did when you started thinking about it. I mean, God's love toward us is just astounding. It's amazing. Yeah. Even though we can't comprehend it. Now, with that foundation of God's great love wherewith He loved us, we've been born again by the Spirit of God. We have been given the Holy Spirit. And what is the very first fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22? It's love, right? It's love. And then he says, if you live in the Spirit, you've been given the Spirit, now what ought you to do if you've been given that Spirit? We live in the Spirit and let us walk in the Spirit. And if we're going to be a follower of Jesus, if we're going to be a Christian, which is a person that models their life after the pattern of Jesus Christ, and God is love, and Jesus exhibited love here in His life, what is the primary responsibility for the child of God here in this world? To love other people. To love other people. And I want to let that sink in. That needs to sink down deep into your bones, okay? Is the most important activity that the people of God and the church of God need to be engaged in is love. When other people have the reputation, and Lord knows we've seen it in our culture, there are people that have the reputation for violence and rioting and injuring other people, injuring innocent people. They have that reputation because of their actions. And the reputation that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ should exhibit in this world, the reputation that we should have, has to be love. It has to be love. That's what church is all about. Why? Because that's what God is all about, right? Christ is the head of the church. And the head is supposed to disseminate impulses and commands to the rest of the body. And you want to know the only thing that Jesus as the head will disseminate to the rest of the body? When His character is love, what's He going to disseminate? Love, right? So what should the body be doing? Exhibiting love. It's really not that complicated. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. And as we talked about in Ephesians, we have this pattern in Ephesians, we have this pattern in Romans. You have these foundational, bedrock, doctrinal truths. God loved you with this great love and His incomprehensible love. And now because of what He's done for you, you need to go show that love to other people. You lay the foundation for doctrine, and then you exhort people to practice because of what God has already done for you. Ephesians chapter 5, and in verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and notice this, and walk in love. What did Galatians chapter 5 say? If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. And if you're walking in the Spirit, what are you going to be walking in? What's the first fruit of the Spirit? Love, right? Let us walk in the Spirit as, now is when it gets hard, okay? This is not just having a warm, fuzzy feeling down in your heart. Okay? We walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. And that love is not exhibited just by verbal affirmation. Not just by saying good things. No. It's by sacrifice. As Christ hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. We spent a good bit of time in the past, especially on the radio, talking about agape love, the Greek word agape love, a willing, sacrificial, there has to be sacrifice, giving of oneself for the benefit of another and putting someone else's needs ahead of my own, the willing, the sacrificial giving of oneself for the benefit of another without the thought of return. It's not a business transaction. You're not doing good to someone so they'll owe you one. No. You're showing love because God showed love toward me. And when you have that as the basis for you showing love, then you don't have the right to discriminate who gets that love. Whether it's your enemy or whether it's your friend. Why? Because it's not based upon someone's disposition toward me. It's based upon me showing the love of Christ to someone who, high probability, they may not deserve it. Okay? Now, let's be more specific. What does walking in love look like? What does walking in love look like? Let's back up to the fourth chapter. He's finished all these doctrinal truths from chapters 1 to 3, and now he gives them the practical exhortation. This is what God has done for you, so now you need to act like God. You need to love like God. You need to walk like God. Verse 1 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he goes on to talk about the unity. That's the same thing that Jesus said in John chapter 17, right? That my prayer is that all of these be one, unity. Verse 4, one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. To have unity, and where's the unity going to come from? It's going to come from love. It's going to come from Jesus Christ as the head of the body, directing love to all the members of the body, right? So if we're all following the commands of the head, we should all be working in unison. I mean, how dysfunctional of a body would it be if your hand decided to just not do what the brain told it to do? It'd be a mess, wouldn't it? Now, he talks about raising up gifts in the church and giving gifts unto men and calling apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers for the perfecting of the saints and the edifying of the body of Christ. Skip to verse 15. But speaking the truth, in other words, he called these people to preach the word so you can be stable and not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. But it's also incumbent upon those that are called to preach to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love, that they may grow up into him in all things, even the head, which is Christ. And remember, Christ is love. For whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, and maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself, drum roll, in love. You see, the body is supposed to be, we're not just working in unison together in love. That's the lifeblood of the entire body, right? Is love. We know the greatest commandment. Let's just go over there to Matthew chapter 22. That we're commanded to love God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind. Matthew chapter 22. Thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. We love God. Why? Because he first loved us. Right? Because we were in Christ before the foundation of the world. We've in love before the foundation of the world. We love him because he first loved us. But now, there should be an external expression of the love that God has put in us by loving others, by loving other people. And this is the first and the greatest commandment, to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind. But the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You know, what does that mean? The law gave very detailed descriptions of what was in disobedience to God's law and word and will. But if you love your neighbor, are you going to steal from your neighbor? Why? Do you want somebody stealing from you? You know, are you going to steal from yourself? Actually, it's more applicable. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Are you going to steal from yourself? Nobody's going to do that. So why would you steal from your neighbor? Are you going to bear false witness? Are you going to covet? Are you going to commit adultery? Are you going to, even some of the more civil laws, are you going to kill their ox? Right? Are you going to mess up their field? Are you? I mean, all of the laws, all these Mosaic laws, what's it all summarized in? You know what? If you love someone else the same way you love yourself, you're not going to injure them in any way. You're not going to hurt them in any way. No. Because no one, which by the way, this is a very important point, and the way that some people get confused and probably Satan just confuses their mind. There is something mentally wrong with someone when they choose to inflict pain and injure themselves. There's something mentally wrong with them. Now, that doesn't mean that it's always solved by medication. There's other factors at play, okay? And we need to primarily deal with the spiritual problem, not just a chemical imbalance or something like that. But if we look at someone hurting themselves, we know that something's not right in their head, right? We know something's wrong. So if, especially in the church, by the way, we're supposed to love one another, do good unto all men, but especially unto those that are of the household of faith. And there would be a significant problem in the body, in the church, in the family, etc., etc. If one member is attempting to injure another member, that's a significant problem with the overall health of the body, right? That's an indicative sign that something is significantly wrong when someone is trying to hurt themselves. We love our neighbor as ourselves. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. So, are you going to hurt yourself? Naturally, the answer is no, unless you are confused or Satan is deceiving you in some way to think that that is the correct thing to do. So a normal person is not going to injure themselves. So if you're loving someone as you love yourself, are you going to injure them? No. And if you do, it's indicative there's something wrong, right? There's something wrong. But why do we love other people? Because of God's great love wherewith He loved us, right? Don't turn to these. Just listen. I want to get some of this language very quickly before we come to a conclusion. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 12. Which, by the way, what does love look like in action? Look at some of these practical admonitions that you see in Scripture here. Verse 11, you study to be quiet, to do your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Sometimes that's the most loving thing you can do, is mind your own business. Right? I can't get the verse in the Proverbs, but don't pick up a dog by the ears that's none of your business. Why? Because you pick up a dog by the ears, it's a high probability you're going to get bit. All right? So mind your own business. Study to be quiet, that you walk honestly toward them which are without, that you may have lack of nothing. Actually, it'd really be helpful if I read the right verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And in verse 12, not the fourth chapter, the Lord make you increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do unto you. 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And unfeigned simply means sincere. That means that you're not just going through the motions. Okay? We love one another with a pure heart, fervently. You're not just performing an action to make someone owe you. You're not performing an action so it'll look good to someone else. No, we love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Fervently. Let's conclude in John chapter 13. So we began that chapter saying, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And then he gives them the Passover and the Lord's Supper, and he washes their feet. And then he summarizes the lessons that he's been teaching them. This is really the summarization of his entire 3.5 year ministry. This is the summarization. John chapter 13 and verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, and here's the kicker, as I have loved you. That ye also love one another. And by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. What is the identifying characteristic of a disciple of Christ here in this world? It's love. It's love. Matthew chapter 25, when the sheep and the goats come before the Lord at the end of time, and he says to those on the right hand, those sheep, you know, you've visited. These are actions of love, right? The reason why they're exhibiting these actions of love is because God has put his love in them, and they desire to exhibit that. Now, is that what got them to heaven? No, of course not, but it was fruit. It was evidence of the love that God already put in them. He said, hey, you visited me when I was sick. You visited me in prison. You provided for my needs when I was poor and destitute. And they said, what are you talking about? You know, you see the humility of the sheep. Like, what are you talking about? We're wretched sinners, right? What are you talking about? We didn't do all this good stuff. And then Jesus summarizes that by saying, in so as much as you've done unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. How do you love God with all your heart and all your soul and your mind? You love God by loving others. You know, I can't give a hot meal to someone that's hungry. I can't give it to Jesus Christ because he's in heaven, right? I can't physically do that. There were some people that had the ability to do it for 33.5 years, but we can't do it. But you know what I can do? I can provide that meal to someone that's in need and show that love to someone else. And if I show it in the least of these, my brethren, ultimately, who's that to? And by the way, if you have that pass-through mentality, right? You know, I want to do good to you. I want to help you. I want to encourage you. But ultimately, I'm not doing it just for you. I want to serve Jesus by serving you. I want to offer this food to Jesus by giving it to you. And if you have kind of that pass-through mentality, you know, I'm serving Jesus. I'm not ultimately serving the person I'm serving that's right in front of me. Isn't it a whole lot easier to love your enemies? When you have that pass-through mentality, I'm looking past you, you know? I know, by the way, love your neighbor as yourself. And what's the example of a person being neighborly? It's the Good Samaritan, right? And that man who the implication is he's a Jew, and he's beaten down, and he's in the ditch, you know, half dead, and the highfalutin Levite and the priest, they passed by, but they didn't want to get involved. They didn't want to get their pretty robes dirty down in the ditch. So they pass on, and the person that shows compassion, that shows love unto his neighbor is who? It's a Samaritan. But you don't know the irony of that? In that culture, in that day, if the roles were reversed and that Jew saw a Samaritan down in the ditch, he wouldn't have just ignored him. He would have took a longer route to not get any closer to that Samaritan. Now, hopefully, that Jew was very gracious, and maybe he changed his mindset once he knew that a Samaritan showed that much love to him, which, by the way, that's the kind of impact that our love can have when we show it to people who wouldn't show love to us. Don't you think that Jew that had that Samaritan show love to him, Don't you think he was a little bit more gracious and loving to other people after that experience? Do you see how your love towards someone else can impact the way that they treat someone else? I'll tell you, that's how we're salt and light here in this world. That's how we impact this world. That's how we impact this culture. We need to pray. But you know what? I guarantee you there will never be an old Baptist as president of the United States. There's an old Baptist that was the governor of Alabama at one time, and there were some people that wanted to tear him down, and they were very successful. Some very false accusations. So understand, people like me and you will never be running this country. I don't want to. I don't know about you. I have no desire to. But the way that we change this country is not by me running for president. No, the way that you change this country is by you showing love to the person that's down in the ditch. And that impacts other people. Think about the, you know, it didn't just bless that one Jew. Jesus used this as an example to teach millions upon millions of people of how you're supposed to show love to your neighbor. Do you see the impact and the just incomprehensible ripple effect that this one action of love of that Samaritan had? Not just for that one person in the immediate need, but it affected other people, right? By setting the example of love. And isn't it interesting? He says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. We need to read the Bible. We need to know what we believe. But a disciple of Christ is not identified by your ability to explain predestination and election and sanctification and justification and eschatology. That's not the identifying characteristic of a disciple of Christ. Now, once you show love to someone, you need to be ready to answer and give them a reason for the hope that's in you, right? But the disciples of Christ are not identified by highfalutin theological discussions. How are the disciples of Christ identified here in this world? By love. By love. I'll never forget the testimony of Brother Mark Quarles. And we all know and love Brother Mark, a great friend of Macedonian Church. And he grew up in a different order, and he came to the Old Baptist by way of marrying Sister Emily. And he said long before he understood the doctrine of salvation by grace, you know, he came from a Southern Baptist background, you know, repent, pray the prayer, be saved, etc., etc. Well before he understood the doctrinal logistics of what the Bible taught, what he felt different in the Primitive Baptist Church was the love that was exhibited to him as soon as he walked in the door. And it was different. He felt a love in the Primitive Baptist Church that was different than anywhere else he'd ever been. So he wanted to come back. And then when he came back, he started to learn some things and learn this is what the Bible taught. I'll tell you, that should be the testimony of us in our entire life, but that has to be the testimony of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church. We'll get around to teaching them about salvation by grace. All right, we'll get around to teaching them about that. But everyone that walks in this door needs to feel loved immediately. Okay? Because the way that we set ourselves apart in this world is not by arguing on Facebook over doctrinal points. The way we set ourselves apart in this world is by showing love to other people. And you know what? Be a light, a beaming light that people want to come to Macedonia Church. And as soon as they show up, they feel a love of the Holy Spirit that they've never felt before. And you know what? They're probably, I guarantee you, if they show up one time, regardless of what I'm preaching on that Sunday, they will not understand what we believe when they walk out the door. They won't. Again, we'll get around to, if they're inquisitive, we'll get around to telling them what they need to know. But the first thing that they should feel is a unique sense. And you know what that is an identifier of? What's love the first fruit of? The Holy Spirit, right? If the Holy Spirit is blessing our church, the Holy Spirit is going to be exhibiting itself by love to everyone that walks in that door. And that has to be the testimony of Macedonia Church, for us to love others the same way that Christ loved us. And I'll tell you, that's a bar that we're going to spend our entire life striving to meet. And we'll fail every day, but praise the Lord for grace and forgiveness, right? But we will, don't let that get you discouraged, right? I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. You still press toward it, even though you're not going to meet it. But the testimony of the church, the testimony of each of us individually, has to be to love others as Christ has loved us. That is the identifying characteristic of the Lord's church here in this world. That is how we permeate this culture and are a seasoning, preserving salt in this culture. There's a place for intellectual arguments. There's a place to have discussions about politics and things like that. There's a place for that. But ultimately, the way we impact the world is by loving other people, by following the example of Jesus Christ, to love others as He has loved us.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.